For those of you who are joining on Zoom, we want to say thank you for being here in spirit. We hope that you are well and healthy. Those of you who are in the building, good morning to all of you, and we're glad that we can be assembled in this place this morning. Thankful that we have this warm place to come to and that we can be back in the building. And the Lord certainly has blessed us with answered prayers on everyone's behalf, keeping us well, helping us heal. We need to continue to pray, obviously, for those who are continuing to be sick or those who are on our thoughts, in our thoughts and on our minds. If you will, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, to be exact. Do you ever feel a hunger for your love to grow deeper for the Lord? Or do you ever feel like your love just needs an intensity that it lacks? Or that you want your love and your faith to grow more fervent in the Lord? Maybe you've kind of just been superficial over the past several weeks or lately. You just feel like your love and your faith has just been surface level. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe not necessarily that. Maybe you just want an intense, a more fervent love for God and for Jesus. Today I want to begin a study through the Gospel of John with us. Because the way John presents Jesus in a very thought-provoking way, it gives us fertile ground to enrich our faith and to deepen our love for him and for what he has done for us. I see this as really one of the purposes that John wrote this gospel. John is one of the gospels that actually just tells us right out, this is why I wrote this book. In John chapter 20, in verse 30, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He has appeared to his disciples. John writes in verse 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." John is a very unique gospel, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but the way that he structures his gospel is very different from the others. What he says here is that I've not included many things that I could have included, but he includes seven signs. He calls them signs. We know them more often as miracles, and that's a lot fewer miracles than the other gospels. What John does is he carefully has chosen these seven miracles, and he spends more time letting the miracle and its meaning kind of get embedded in our hearts, and so that we can ruminate it, we can contemplate what exactly this sign or this miracle tells us about Jesus, and for what purpose. In verse 31, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." John wrote this about Jesus so that we would believe in him. What does that mean exactly? Well, there's a couple of options, a couple of ways we can look at this. Number one, does John want us to come to believe? In other words, is he writing to people who do not believe for the benefit of those who do not trust, do not believe in Jesus? And so he wants them to come to an initial faith. He wants them to, maybe it's an evangelistic purpose. He wants people who do not believe to come to the point when they can say, "I indeed believe that Jesus is the Christ." Or is this written for those of us that do already believe, that we would continue in our belief? Maybe John is writing to those who already believe, have a firm stance in Jesus. They already trust in him. They follow him. But they need more assurance. Maybe they need reasons and evidence to believe in him. Maybe more of an apologetic reason for writing, that he wants us to grow in our faith. So John wants us to believe in Jesus, but does he mean come to believe or continue to believe? And the answer to that question, I believe, is yes. He wants us to do both of those things. John answers both of those questions. How does one move from not believing in Jesus to then believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? John gives us plenty of evidence for someone to do that. But how do we continue to believe in a time when maybe our faith is challenged? Maybe when our faith needs an intensity or needs a boost? John gives us plenty of reason and plenty of things to think about to help us grow in our faith. The context in which this purpose statement of John appears, I think, further illustrates John's purpose. If you back up to verse 26, Jesus has appeared to most of his disciples except for Thomas. And you might remember that Thomas doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, unless I touch his body, put my hand in his side and touch the imprint of the nails in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And so in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And it's then that he goes on to say that he has written these things so that you may believe, so that we all may believe in him. In the context of Thomas's transition from doubt to faith, John wants us to believe like Thomas believed. What Thomas said in verse 28 was, my Lord and my God. And he had the evidence standing there in front of him that Jesus indeed was his Lord and his God. John wants us to be able to say that exact thing for ourselves, with honest humility and conviction, to say, Jesus is my Lord and my God. Not just your Lord and your God, but mine. So that you may believe as Thomas believed. So that all of us may be able to say that. Whether for the first time we're saying that, or for the thousandth time. And so throughout the Gospel of John, as we work through it, we're going to ask the question, how does this help deepen my love and my faith in Jesus? So that I can say with more fervency and with more reverence for the Lord, Jesus is my Lord and my God. So this morning, we're just going to go back to John chapter 1 and look at the first 18 verses, because here John introduces Jesus to us, almost as it were, for the very first time. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you'll just read this with me, and this will be the text of our lesson today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that John is unique, and you see that right off the bat as he introduces Jesus to us. If you're familiar with the other three Gospels, just compare with me a minute with the way the other three Gospels begin and open with the way John does. Matthew begins in Matthew chapter 1 with a genealogy. And he says in chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so he begins with Abraham, goes forward through David's line, and brings us to Jesus. And the point that Matthew is making is that Jesus is the rightful heir to be the king of Israel. Because, of course, the promises were that the king would come through David's descendants. And so Matthew shows us Jesus as king. In Mark's gospel, he begins in a very frank, abrupt, short, and sweet way, characteristic of Mark's gospel. He begins by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he just launches into telling us about about John the Baptist and how he is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, the messenger in the wilderness. Mark just says, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And so here are reasons to believe in that. Luke is a little bit more detailed in his presentation of Jesus. Luke is historically minded. And so he begins in Luke chapter 1 telling us about how he's written, or that others have written other accounts about Jesus. But he's writing this so that Theophilus and us would know the exact truth about what we've been taught. And he gives more detail about John's birth and about Jesus' birth. And it's really not until Luke chapter 3 or 4 when Jesus begins his ministry. And so you come to John now, and you see that John begins in a very different way. He doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' birth. Doesn't tell us anything about John's birth. All he says is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the point? Well, when you think about that phrase, in the beginning, what does that take you back to? Doesn't it take us back to the very beginning, the very words from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God? And the point that John is making is that he wants us to begin this journey of faith, whether for the very first time to say, my Lord and my God, to Jesus, or for the thousandth time to grow in our faith, to deepen our faith in him. He wants us to begin this journey by contemplating who Jesus is, by contemplating Jesus' nature. And so John doesn't take us just back to Jesus' birth. He takes us way back to the birth of the universe. So what exactly is John telling us about Jesus? Who exactly is Jesus? Well, three things that he says in this text. First of all, he says in no uncertain terms that Jesus is God. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 of John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, two times you see that statement, in the beginning. And as I mentioned, that's exactly what Genesis chapter 1 says. In the beginning, God. And the point he's making here is that God was existing before creation. And the point he makes is that that was Jesus as well. In the beginning implies that Jesus existed in the beginning and even before the beginning of the universe. In the same way that Genesis 1:1 implies that God existed before he created the heavens and the earth. That was Jesus. Jesus was there in the beginning as well. And he also tells us that Jesus is equal to God. In verse 1, at the end of the verse, he says, the Word was God. That he was God. And at the end of this reading, in verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Who is he speaking of there? Who is the only begotten God? Well, this is Jesus, the Word that became flesh in verse 14. Jesus is equal to God. Now, verse 1 is the clearest statement in the Bible of Jesus' deity. And you might be aware that there are some groups that are Christian, so-called Christian groups, that claim to follow Jesus, but do not believe that Jesus was God. Rather believe that he was a created being or an angel of some sort of that kind. But clearly, John is presenting to us Jesus as the divine Son of God. In fact, throughout the book, Jesus makes these claims that shock the Jews, and they want to stone him because they know exactly what he's saying here, that he is claiming to be God. For instance, in chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus has been having a conversation with the Jews about how he is greater than Abraham, and Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. And the Jews are scratching their heads and saying, "You're not even 50 years old yet. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." That statement, "I am," that phrase comes directly from Exodus chapter 3. When God is speaking to Moses and he identifies himself as, "I am who I am." That is God's personal name there. And Jesus here, this isn't a mistranslation of this, it's not a grammatical mistake. Jesus is saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," because he always has been. Jesus is claiming to be God here. The Apostle Paul makes a reference to this, I believe, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, when Paul simply says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The fullness of deity. Jesus is fully divine, fully equal to God the Father himself. Jesus is God. But at the same time, John presents Jesus as distinct in personality from the Father himself. So, back in John chapter 1, in verse 1, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. How can Jesus be God and be with God at the same time? It's kind of a puzzle, if you will, but that's the presentation of Jesus. This implies that there is some distinction between Jesus as a distinct personality and the one that we know as God the Father. And that takes us really to the next point, the fact that Jesus is God's unique Son. In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." Again in verse 18, "the only begotten God." Now that phrase, "only begotten," doesn't refer to Jesus' birth, but rather it refers to his uniqueness, his distinctness, that he is the one and only Son of God in this way. Now all people are children of God, but there's a special way in which Jesus is the unique Son of God, that he is the unique Son of God, in the way that no one else can claim. In John chapter 5, verse 18, this is what Jesus says. John 5, 17, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" And it says in verse 18 then, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, as they thought, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, when you and I address our Heavenly Father in prayer, we're not claiming to be equal with God. Not at all. Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father. But when Jesus claimed that his Father was his Father, that he was the Son of God, they understood that he meant that in a special way, that he was claiming some equality with God, or he was claiming some divinity, or claiming to have a special, unique relationship with God. And that's exactly what John is saying about Jesus, that he is God's unique Son, in a way that you and I are not. He is the one and only Son of God. And then John presents us with Jesus, the Creator. We don't often think about how Jesus was an agent of creation. We think of just God in general creating. But look what it says in verse 3. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." John states it positively and negatively. All things were created through him. And there is not one thing, not even one thing that exists that has not been created except through him. Very emphatic here. Jesus is the Creator, the Son of God. And in verse 10, he says it again. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." Again, this I think just further illustrates the point that Jesus is God. The Jews understood God created the heavens and the earth. And John is saying that's Jesus as well. One other point of contrast here. It says in verse 3 that all things came into being. That implies that at one point they did not exist. They were called into existence. But when it describes Jesus, the Word in verse 1, It just says that the Word was. Jesus did not, he was not called into being, he simply was. And the point that I'm making is that because Jesus is God, he has preeminence over everything. And that's exactly what John means in verse 15 when he says, he points to Jesus, this is the one that I said is coming after me, and he's greater than me because he has a higher rank because he existed before me. If you look at Luke's gospel, John was actually born before Jesus. John the Baptist was. He was at least 6 months older than Jesus. So how is it that John can say that Jesus existed before him when John was conceived before Jesus was? It's because he understood that Jesus was God. So Jesus is presented to us as God. Secondly, he's presented to us as the Word in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And we're going to spend a little bit less time thinking about this than we talked about Jesus being God. But I do want you to stop and think about what this is communicating to us. Why does John describe Jesus as the Word? It sounds like a very interesting title, a very strange way to refer to somebody. But if you think about it, what do words do? Well, words communicate, right? They communicate feelings and thoughts and emotions. Words communicate a message. From God's perspective, as we're thinking about in the beginning, what did God's words do in Genesis chapter 1? Remember, God said in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light," and there was the light. What did God's word do in the beginning? Well, they created everything. Through his word, everything was called into being. What about through Jesus? What does God say through Jesus? You know, from God's perspective, words have a lot more power than just communicating things. They have creative power. They called light into being, everything into being just from speaking those words. But what did Jesus do and say? Or what did God do and say through Jesus? Well, the ultimate result was that the Word called us into being. Not our physical existence, because those already existed, but he called us into a relationship with him as children of God. As it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God." Through the Word, God calls us into a new relationship with him, a new creation, if you will. And the other writers of the Bible, of the New Testament, pick up on this theme when it speaks of having been formed by his Word or being born again by his Word. For instance, in James chapter 1, verse 18, James writes, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." We were birthed through the Word of God. And again in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God." We were born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Those aren't just God's words that he speaks, but I think it's also the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. So what did God say in creation to us? What did he say to us? He said to you and to me, "I love you so much." You know, he's communicating the depths of his love, as Mike read for us, the depths of the Father's love in that hymn. But he also said to us, "You can be new again. You can be not my new creation if you believe in me." One more thing on the Word that we need to understand in verse 14. The Word became flesh. Now think about that. The Word, as we've established, is God. It's the Son of God, the unique creator, the only one. But yet he became flesh. John's gospel emphasizes more than the other gospels Jesus' deity, that he is the Son of God. But it also emphasizes the fact that he is human. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus is taking this journey and he comes through Samaria and he stops at the well? You remember why he stopped at the well? Because John 4 tells us that he was thirsty and tired. God became tired in Jesus. In John chapter 11, when he comes to Lazarus's tomb, Jesus weeps. He cries because he sees the effects of sin on the world. Jesus was moved. And in John chapter 20, we read how Thomas touched Jesus' body. Jesus became flesh. You know, sometimes when we watch these movies, these recreations of the Bible story, it's almost like the way they present Jesus as, you know, his robes are never dirty. They're always pure white, like they're just bleached in Clorox every day. Do you think that Jesus really walked around with pure white robes every single day, that his feet never got dirty, that his teeth were perfectly white, that he walked around with a halo over his head? Obviously not. He was a human. He was a human being. He became flesh, and he struggled. He was tempted. He felt the things that flesh feels. He was human in every sense of the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt can also be translated, he tabernacled among us, which takes us back to Exodus when God says, I want to dwell among my people, and so build a tabernacle for me. That was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, because he, God, came down in flesh to be among us. And then finally, John refers to Jesus as the true light. Three times in these verses that we read, the first 18 verses, Jesus is called light, the true light. Really quickly, what Jesus' light does for us, in verse 4, is brings life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. No one can live in darkness, neither physical darkness or spiritual darkness. If we live in spiritual darkness, that road leads us to death. But in Jesus, he brings us life. And secondly, Jesus' light dispels the darkness of sin and evil. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the way the New American Standard Bible reads. I think the better idea here is that the darkness did not overcome it, from what I've been able to read. Is that the darkness did not overcome, it did not conquer the light. You know, it's a simple truth that whenever you walk into a dark room, you flip the switch, if your power is on, it dispels the darkness. Every single time, right? There's no exception to that rule. Wherever there's light, there is an absence of darkness. When Jesus is present in your life, then there will be no darkness. In verse 14, he says that Jesus' light radiates his glory, God's glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory. God's glory didn't come in the form of majesty, in the form of power, of authority and might. Obviously, Jesus had all of those things as God. But in John's gospel, when he uses the word glory, he uses it in a special way to refer to Jesus' death. In John chapter 12, in verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And what he's referring to there is not his exaltation, his ascension to the throne of God back into heaven. It's not even his resurrection that he's referring to. But in verse 24, he goes on to talk about his death. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He's making the point that I have to die, and it is at this moment that I am glorified. The point is that when we see God's glory in Jesus, he doesn't come with light and with thunder and flashing so that everyone can see him and they can bow before him. What he does is he comes in the form of a suffering servant, and he comes to die for us. And it is that that shows us the glory of God. Certainly through the resurrection as well, but it's through his sacrifice that we see his character of forgiveness and love and outpouring on our behalf. So what John introduces us to Jesus, particularly the focus as he introduces Jesus to us, he wants us to see that in Jesus, God became man. God became man. Now, how do you wrap your mind around that? How do you wrap your mind around the fact that in the fullness of deity, he became God, or he was God? 100% God, but then 100% man. You know, mathematically, that doesn't add up. How do we wrap our mind around that? John doesn't explain that for us. What he does instead is just put it for our consideration in very simple terms. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God became man. As we close this morning, I just want to offer a couple of applications from this. First of all, I want you to think about, what is Christianity all about anyway? Now, what is this all about that Jesus became that he became flesh, that he is God, and yet he came as a man to live and die and be resurrected on earth? What is that all about? So much of Christianity today, or what's put forth as Christianity, is so watered down. You go to church. You read your Bible occasionally. You pray every now and then. You're a good citizen. You pay your taxes. You do all those right things. As important as all of those things are, ultimately, that's not the heart of what God wants from us, is it? Jesus didn't become man on our behalf to die on our behalf, just so that we would do those external things. The depth of God's love for us demands a depth of love in response, more than can be fulfilled with a checklist of duties. Being a Christian is not just about being a good person. It's not just about going through the motions of what Christianity is about. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is about growing to be like Him in the depths of our being, to follow Him. And it's in that love that John is going to help us grow in this gospel. But then the last application I want to make is that in order to grow deeper in our faith, we need to embrace what we may not be able to fully understand, the paradox of who Jesus is, that he could be God, fully God, and fully man at the same time. We need to spend some time contemplating and meditating on that. You know, there's nothing that can kill your faith quicker than a mentality that says, I know all there is to know about God or Jesus or the Bible. Have you ever thought that to yourself? Maybe not intentionally, but maybe just that thought kind of crossed your mind. I've been a Christian for maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I've read through the Bible several times. I know a lot about the Bible. What is there else for me to learn? If you ever get that thought in your mind, come to John chapter 1 and try to contemplate the Word becoming flesh. There's no way that we can fully understand that. That kind of attitude is arrogant, and it leads us to a complacent faith. When we need to grow, not just in our knowledge of the Word of God, or not just our knowledge of Him, but when we want to grow in the depth of love we have for Him, contemplate the depth of God's love for you and what He did for you. This is not just a philosophical or a theological proposition that God became man. It is eternal life for you. It is what is, your life depends upon this. And remember above all the purpose of this, that you and I, if we accept this, we can become His children. He gives us the right, the privilege to become His children, His sons and daughters. So when you need to grow in your faith, let that sink in. Let that humble you and contemplate that in Jesus, God became man. Let me close this morning with words of a hymn. We've done a lot of reading hymns this morning, but this is not a hymn that's in our books, but it's one that well summarizes this lesson. The song is entitled Emmanuel, God with Us. God incarnate, can it be? Ponder now the mystery. He, the fount of eternal life, must drink the cup of mortality. Emmanuel, God with us. Shepherds wonder at the scene, swaddling robes for deity. Heaven's throne, now a bed of straw, within these borrowed stable walls. Emmanuel, God with us. God creator, now created, Lord of all in infancy. Hands that lighted the evening stars, reach out for comfort in Mary's arms. Emmanuel, God with us. With us, our God with us. God came down to be with us, with me and with you, So this morning, will you come to be with him as we stand and as we sing?